So we've been on our series of Our World Needs You. It's been a really wonderful series for me personally as we have been looking at how our world, this world in which we live, this broken, this troubled, this upside down world needs you. And when we say you, of course, with certainty, we're talking about needing God, needing Jesus, needing the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but as I look around sometimes, we need all God, Father, and Holy Spirit, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our world today. Would you not agree? Okay, maybe some of y'all, everything is smooth. All right, that's good. But I know you get it. And if not in the world in general, indeed in our lives, in where we work and where we play and where we live, we need God. But I want to also point out that this title, Our World Needs You, includes that our world needs you, needs me. Because we are the hands and feet of Jesus. We're the ones that bring his kingdom here on earth. So our world needs you implies both. Well, this morning, we're going to continue in this series with a message that we have titled, Our World Needs You and Our Prayers. Our world needs you and our prayers. Now, coming out of prayer week, which was a great time, we had probably over 100 people here each night, culminating with a evangelistic effort yesterday, and there's some great things to share about that, but I want to focus in on just how our world needs our prayer for all of us corporately this morning. I'll start out by making a statement. It has been said, and I agree, and I think you probably will as well, that prayer is the most undervalued resource that we have at our disposal. Prayer. It's the most undervalued resource that we have at our disposal. John Wesley, who is a pioneer of the Great Awakening in our country and the founder, he's been credited with being the founder of Methodism, he said, God does nothing on earth except in answer to prayer. Now, some people think, and you might agree, that that's kind of an overstatement, but I will say that I think he's right on the point in getting to the fact that God releases his power on earth through prayer. God releases his power on earth in our lives through prayer. Prayer works like a laser. A laser, you know the concept and how a laser works. Laser works like this. You stack light beams on top of each other, and as you do so, they intensify. Well, let me go in the opposite direction. Anyone use these headphones to when you're working in an environment where there's a lot of noise? You put these noise-canceling headphones on your head, and it helps you concentrate. Anybody ever had one? Anybody use those? Okay, a few. Well, they work on the exact opposite concept. See, they take waves and they make them go in opposite direction. And that way it cancels them out, that thereby being able to cut down on the noise. That's how they work. Well, prayer is adding the wave of our faith to the wave of God's promises and his will. And the result is a laser manifestation of his power. When we put our prayer and lay that on top of his express will, and the word of God, it gives laser focus, and his power is manifested. Now, where there's power and blessing of God, where is power and blessing absent in your life? Where do you need the power of God to show up in your life? What we want to suggest this morning for a few minutes is that the missing ingredient may be our prayer life. Our prayer life. Now, we're going to be looking at one of the most famous characters in all of the Bible, Daniel. If you have not done it by now, you can more than find Daniel in your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. And if you don't know exactly where it's at, don't be ashamed. I have to do it every now and then when my mind kind of goes blank. I have to go to the front and find out what page number it goes on. That's why it's there. Okay, we don't have no shame in here. If that's what you need to do, go do that. Just find Daniel in your Bible. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, but let me give us a little context. Daniel, see, when this takes place, this is after a time that Israel had not returned to God from their unfaithfulness, and God kept his word to them, because in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon rode into Jerusalem. They killed thousands of people, and they took a lot of them captive and made them slaves. Daniel was one of these captives. He had been carried off to Babylon, and some people think he was even a middle school age when all of this happened. Now, Daniel, though, turned out to be special because he was chosen to be part of a program where some of the best and brightest of all the young men in Babylon were trained as interns in the palace. And Daniel distinguished himself from everyone else. There was a count in Daniel earlier before chapter 6 when they determined that there was a certain Babylonian diet that they came up with. They determined that if they would eat this, that the young men that they were dependent upon, they would become smarter and healthier. And they made a rule that everybody that had been selected to be the top echelon had to eat this diet. But Daniel did not want to. He refused to, because some of the things they were eating were against his belief, his customs, his culture. And so what he told them, he said, look, I tell you what. Give me 10 days, and I'm going to eat what I eat. And at the end of 10 days, you come back and you look me over and you examine me. And if I'm good to go, then you allow me to continue to eat the food that I know to eat. And they did. And at the end of 10 days, they came back and they examined him. And they found out that he was not only wiser, but stronger than any of the others that was eating this Babylonian diet. That's the kind of guy Daniel was. And in chapter 2, Daniel, the Bible says, was given an incredible amount of wisdom and skill in math and sciences, and this set him at the top of his class. God gave him ability to interpret dreams, and that caught people's attention. Not only could Daniel tell you what was in the books that were studied, but he could tell you what was in your head the night before. Daniel was like Google before there was Google. Go get Daniel. Daniel knows. I want to read now, if you found Daniel chapter 6, I want to read the first 9 verses, just set the tone on what his environment was like. Nebuchadnezzar had gone by. There was another king that came in, and he had left. And now here we find Darius is the king. And picking up at verse 1, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. I told you he was selected. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the laws of his God." So this is what they did. These administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." You know, they're playing up to him. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, they put it on thick, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Daniel's world was totally upside down. We think our world is in chaos. Not only is he and all of his people are in captivity, but now he's being come against by those who he's serving with. And they came up with this plot because they knew Daniel. And the king has gone along with it. So what does Daniel do? What is his response? How does he deal with this injustice? Man, y'all ask all the right questions. Look with me at verse number 10. Verse number 10 is on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. We can learn some things about an effective prayer life from Daniel. The first thing we can learn is this. Our prayer should be categorized by discipline. Discipline. What we read tells us that Daniel prayed how many times a day? Come on now, somebody. How many times? Three times a day. And not only when he got into this situation, but the Bible clearly says that this is what he had been doing. Three times a day he prayed. I'll make a case that this is one of the primary sources of his strength. He met with God as often as he ate. He met with God. You know, preparing for this message in the last several months, in the last couple of years, one of the things God has made so apparent to me is that the best thing I could do, people ask me all the time, you know, how are you preparing? How are you feeling? And this is what I know if I know nothing else. The best thing I could do is make sure I spend time with God. That's my primary role. That's the thing I need to do more than anything else. And I love a lot of stuff that's going on, but I know for myself, the best thing and the thing I better protect more than anything else is I have to spend time with God each and every day. I mean, I look at it now, it's like, what in the world was I thinking when I did not do that? How do we do it? How do we manage our affairs? How do we stay married? How do we stay married happily if we don't spend time with God every day? You know, Jesus prayed all night before choosing his disciples. How many big decisions do we make without seeking God's direction? And how did that work out for you? I'd like for you to answer. You know, let me do it another way. The night before Jesus died, and this is in Matthew 26th chapter of Matthew, but I think y'all know this. I think everybody's familiar with this. You remember before he was crucified, he took three of his closest disciples into the heart of the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him. Y'all remember this? Y'all remember this? Show me your hand if you remember this now. If I don't get enough hands, I'm going to go find it and read it to you now. Do y'all remember this? Yeah, he took them, and you remember he told them, wait here and pray. And when he came back, what did he find? What were they? They were asleep. And he woke them up. And I imagine they were, you know how it is. You know, somebody wake you up out of their sleep, and all of a sudden, oh, thank you, Jesus, or amen. You know, I shouldn't have said that. But not once, not twice, three times he came back. And how did he find them? Asleep. Let me give you something to think about. One of those times, the first time he came back, he said to Peter, he told Peter to pray so that he would not fall into temptation. You remember what happened that night? Peter denied him three times. Now, I'm just wondering, what if Peter had obeyed and stayed awake and prayed? Just what if? Just something to think about. Because that very night, he would deny him three times. You know, Jesus told Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's a question I want you to consider. What if prayer is God's way or God's means of strengthening your spirit to avoid temptation and snap the world's power over you? What if prayer You know, I love the way y'all take pictures and stuff. Take a picture of that right there. Or write it down. Need to really think on that. What are prayers God's means of strengthening your spirit to avoid temptation and snap the world's power over you? Let me see if I can make this a little bit more tangible, clear. Back in 1969, July 16th, as a matter of fact, three men, Neil Armstrong, Michael Collins, and Buzz Aldrin, went into space aboard Apollo 11. Now, I know for some of you, that is ancient history. Just check your history books. It's in there somewhere. Some of us remember this happening. Let me tell you about that whole exercise, or the whole thing that happened. The rocket apparatus they used weighed 102,907 pounds. It carried 5,625 pounds of fuel. At takeoff, the five engines that were underneath that Apollo 11 capsule produced 7,500,000 pounds of thrust. You know why they needed all that? Because they had to reach the speed of 17,500 miles per hour in order to break the gravitational pull of the Earth and get out into orbit. What does it got to do with prayer? Prayer is the way we escape the gravitational pull of our flesh and enter into God's orbit. Prayer. Now, before you get it, you know, we don't get it wrong. We're not trying to come up with some formula. Three times a day is not a magical number. It could be six. It could be, I don't know. You know, but you know what? I do know this. I think something would happen if we bathe each day in prayer. Something would happen differently. Something would happen for our good. Something would happen on our behalf. One thing that I've found here lately, because I used to struggle with just, you know, as my day get fuller and I get more responsibilities and my calendar fills up. But I learned this from a man named Norman Dunlap one time. I was talking to him one time. And you know, he told me, he said, man, when you wake up and you spend your time with God in the morning, just take your calendar and just pray over your calendar. And I'm telling you, it works. Because I've been double booked, I've had things that all of a sudden I realized I couldn't get to. And when I just simply pray over my calendar at the beginning of the day, I've seen it over and over again. God works that thing out. People cancel. People, oh, I'm sorry, I can't make it. People say, well, you know, can I meet you there and then over here? It just happens. What if we were to pray over our calendar each and every day? I think it would make a difference. And we need a set of time, folks. You know, I know we always love to say, oh, I just pray throughout the day. Ah, come on. Let's be for real. We need to set a time to come before the Lord. We must develop the discipline of prayer. That's the first thing. That's the first thing. The second thing, our prayer should be categorized by defiance. By defiance. And I know you're wondering, what in the world you mean by that? Defiance of what? Okay, was Daniel in defiance of the Babylonians' laws not to obey God? Yes, he was. Because he was going to obey God no matter what. But I think there's something more to this story. I believe when Daniel prayed, he was defying a situation he didn't want to be in and that he believed God wanted to change. In chapter 9, there's a prayer recorded. We have reason to believe that this could be one of those prayers that he prayed when he was praying three times a day. I want to look at the end of the prayer. Look at verses 17 through 19 of chapter 9. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on the desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. There's some things that we can see in just this little excerpt from Daniel's prayer. Let me go through them real quickly. The first thing that we can see is that he approached God with a spirit of repentance and humility. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. God is not going to hear us if we come toward him defiant toward him. You see what I'm saying? We've got to come with repentance and humility before him. The second thing in this prayer, we see in Daniel's prayer that there was great hope in God's mercies. Look how he said this. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. You know, I'm not going before, and we should not go before the Lord demanding anything because we think he owes it to us. Because if we got what he owed to us, we need to be going just asking for his mercy, for his love, for his grace. That's the way we need to approach God. And that's the way Daniel did in his prayer. Even though he was faced with being torn, being thrown into this lion's den, I believe he continued to pray in this manner. The third thing is that he had an awareness of the promises of God. The latter part of that, when Daniel demands that, oh Lord, pay attention and act, this is almost a verbatim quote from a scripture that's found in Deuteronomy 30. So what he was doing was he was putting the word of God before God. One of the things I love about prayer week here, when we gather to prayer, we always pray with scripture in mind. So if you're struggling with your prayer life, I would suggest to you maybe what we need to add is we need to add the word of God to our prayers. What does God say in his word about this situation that we're coming before him with? Because if we start with the word of God and then pray toward the word of God, what we're doing is asking the Lord to do in our lives what he's already said he would do. Amen. Effective prayers begin when you perceive the gap between where a situation is and where God wants it to be. That's worth the price of a mission there, right, all by itself. Effective prayer begins when you perceive the gap between where a situation is and where God wants it to be. We need to know the Word of God. This book is our prayer book. In it are 3,000 promises and also instructions from God. So whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever our reality is that does not line up with his word, we need to go to the word, see what the word says, and then begin our prayer and end it with the word. And I believe we will see some results that we hadn't seen in a long, long time if we started to adopt that kind of policy in our prayers. Where do you perceive a gap? Where do you perceive a gap in your own personal life? Where you don't have peace, where you don't have the shalom of God, where you don't have the love of God in your life, where do you see a gap? What does God say about that? And now go before the Lord with discipline. You know, I perceive there's a gap in our church. Let me explain what I mean. There's a gap in our church between what God wants our prayer life to be corporately and what it is. There's a gap. We have great, powerful prayer weeks. But you know, I believe that God wants it to be even more so amongst us. There's a group of people that continue to meet at 6 o'clock each morning to pray for this church. And thank God for that group of people that are faithful. But you know what? I believe God has in mind, because you remember he said, my house will be a house of prayer. And I believe that God wants to increase the prayer activity corporately in our midst. So all I'm doing is asking you, if you're starting to feel guilty, that is not coming from here. It's not coming from God, because this is simply an invitation to just start praying. Praying, God, how do you want to close the gap between what you want and how we are operating? How do you want us to do? See, prayer is about listening. Prayer is about asking, listening, and then proclaiming. So all I'm doing now is we're asking, and then we're going to listen. And I believe God will answer, and he will tell us, and then we can take action to close that gap. There's other gaps. I believe there's a gap. I believe there's a gap in our whole community, in this Chattahoochee Valley. God wants a profound spirit of gospel unity and diversity in churches all over this city and in this region. And I believe God wants to use this church, because we've experienced it here, but we can't stop here, because I believe God wants to use this church to spread that gospel word to other churches so that we can have revival break out in the Chattahoochee Valley. I believe that's what God wants. So will you join me in praying fervently, praying just with discipline, praying that God will show us our part in this. I believe that God desires to make the gospel accessible to every home in Columbus, Georgia. Y'all don't get too excited about that. But look, I believe he does. Because his word says that he desired that no man perish. So how would they not perish unless they hear the gospel? And I believe God wants to use us to be a part of a movement to saturate this city, this community, this valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just invite us to just pray to the Lord of the harvest. Father, how do you want to use us? Yesterday, I was here just about all day yesterday. There were some great things that were happening. But one of the things that were happening, that at 9 o'clock, there was a group of people that came. They came from the prayer week. We was praying about, prepare us, Lord, to be workers in the harvest field. And a group of people assembled out in the cafe area at 9 o'clock. And they left there. And they went into the neighborhood behind us. And they knocked on 80 doors. And just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, inviting them to come and be a part of our congregation if they will, if they don't have a place to go. And I want you to know something. Not only did they go, but they spoke to some people. And some people indicated they wanted to come here, but it's about the kingdom of God. We want to introduce people to the kingdom of God. But I want to see, out of 80 doors they went to, they only got 2 people that were resistant to the gospel. See, sometimes we fear to do this because we think everybody's going to reject us. But we have living proof that yesterday, when people were faithful and they went out and they shared the gospel with people right here in our neighborhood, that they only got 2 people that said they didn't want to hear what they got to say. I believe God wants to do more in that arena amongst here, us that are called Christ Community Church. I got one more thing. I'm going to move on. 2 more. I'm sorry. Along this line right here. I believe God wants our city, our families in our city, to experience a rebirth of love within families. I'm talking about fathers toward sons and husbands toward wives, children toward parents and parents toward children. I believe God wants to do a great work starting right here amongst us, gathered right here at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, this Sunday morning in this church. Because there are people in this church right here that families are not operating the way God intended it to work. And I believe God wants to do something about that. And if he's just waiting on us to enter into prayer to find out what steps we need to take to bring families together and strengthen families in this church so that we can be the church that we're supposed to be in this community, so that in this community we can change this city. Finally, about this whole thing about the gap, I believe that God is calling Christ Community Church. It was to be an Antioch church. This is prophesied over us last week. And I don't know if you were here at the 11 o'clock service last week. I tried to go back and find the exact spot where Andrew Chalmers said this, but almost in passing, he mentioned something about, he said he'd been praying about Christ Community Church, and God showed him this, that he wants to accelerate us being an Antioch church. And I don't know if you know what that means, but if you go to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, about 19 through 26, go and read that as soon as you get an opportunity. This is the essence of what you're going to find there. In the early days of the church, Antioch rose up as a strong church that was equipping and sending people out to spread the gospel all over the world at that time. And as a result, somebody pointed out to me after the first service, he said, because I said, I believe that the center of Christianity shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch. And he said, I believe that once they became a sending and an equipping church, that's when it shifted, because they had God's heart. And I believe that that is what God has in store for Christ Community Church, that we will become more of an equipping and sending church than we are already. We've made a great strides in this. We've got missionaries going all over the world. We've connected with ministry partners, but I believe God wants to take this to a whole new level, beloved. I believe God wants to bring to this church, create in this church systems and ministries whereby already in the summer of next year, we're going to have a summer internship program for high school graduates and college students and recent college students that they can come here during the summer and they can be immersed in a ministry context so it can prepare them not only to go out in full-time ministry, but to go to Aflac, Synovus, Teesus, out to Fort Benning, go wherever they need to go and be missionaries of Jesus Christ wherever they go. I believe that that's what God is calling this church to do and to be. Antioch church, and it's not going to, you know, that's just a drop in the bucket, folks. I believe that God is going to use this church because we are so blessed to have a healthy church, large, where we can have pastors that can commit all their time and energy to equipping the saints. But this is not the norm amongst all churches. There are a lot of small churches where we have bivocational pastors that are working full-time jobs and trying to feed their flock. And I believe God is going to use Christ Community Church to be a place that those pastors can come into and be fed and be strengthened and be encouraged and sent back out. Do you know the effect we can have on this whole region if we become what God desires for us to become? That is happening. And I invite you to pray with us that God will show us clearly and bring not only the vision, clarify the vision, but also bring the resources that are needed to do this. I was here yesterday. I said this already, but I came here yesterday morning around 6 o'clock in the morning. I had to come and open the door up for a ministry that was having a yard sale out in the parking lot. Ministry of the foster care children in our, they have a foster care a group home, and they were doing a yard sale. So I came to do that, and I stayed around for a few minutes, and then about 7:15, here come a team that's going to Rwanda, that's coming to be prayed for, to be sent off to do God's work in Rwanda. And then after that, I saw a group of men that came in because they were doing their little band meeting where they meet weekly to encourage each other and to study God's word together. And then after that, I saw a group of ladies come, and they used the kitchen to fix food that they're serving over at Highland Community Church right now. And it didn't stop there, because in the afternoon, I saw a group of middle schoolers coming from Teen Advisors, their middle school program, and they were out there in the lobby. And all this activity was happening just on a Saturday in September right here at Christ Community Church, while all of us were going about our way, had no idea all this. God wants to do more of that through us, in this very place. Last thing, our prayer should be characterized by endurance. Two quick observations from Daniel's life. First thing is this. Daniel was willing to be thrown into the lion's den rather than to stop praying. How valuable is prayer to you? Daniel was willing to lose his life over it. How much do you prioritize prayer in your life? My challenge to all of us, and I say all of us, me included, is to make sure we are doing a Bible reading every day and making sure we stay before the Lord each and every day. I believe that the biggest game changer that's available to us in our lives is daily time with the Lord. The second thing we can observe from Daniel's life, Daniel was willing to persist in prayer until God answered. I don't know if you know this, but the return from exile, it didn't happen for 70 years. Daniel prayed for 60 years before the answer was given. For 60 years, he labored in prayer. Would you pray for something that long? Do you pray for things for that long? Here's another thing about Daniel we can observe. At one point, later on in the book, chapter 10, go to chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. We're going to show the scripture. He was praying about something, and it's all there in the scripture. But while he was praying out by a river, a man clothed in bright linen walked up to him. And this is what the man said. Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. You get that? When we first start praying, God hears our prayers. And I have come in response to them. But now get what happens. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns the time yet to come. Why share that scripture? What's the importance of that scripture? What's the significance of that scripture? When Daniel first started praying, God had gone to work and he dispatched the angel to come and tell him about what was going to happen to the people. But the angel said he got held up. And you notice it says from the Persian kingdom, small case kingdom. You know, sometimes I know we look up there and say, Lord, what's going on? But you know what? If we could see it, it'd probably blow our minds. There's a battle taking place in the heavenlies on your behalf. It always is. It's always going on, especially for people, his children. And when we pray, and when we're coming to the Lord, knowing his word and praying his word, he releases his angels to start working on our behalf. And if we could just see it, I believe he done let us see it, because if we saw it, we might lose our mind. What's going on up there? But he's working on our behalf. Now, I don't want you to be fooled by this, because you know, if you pray for 20 days and no answer, keep praying. If you pray for 60 years and no answer, keep praying. And it's a struggle, I know. Because we got the struggle, when do we persist and when we rest in the sovereignty of God? Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he prayed three times for God to remove that thing from his flesh. But what did God tell him? I'm not going to remove it, Paul. But you know what? I'm going to give you the grace to carry it. Jesus told his disciples that they shouldn't pray like pagans who think God will hear them because they talk a lot. So this repetition, just asking. He told them that, you know, your Father knows what you need before you even ask. So what, some things we pray for and we don't get them, no matter how long. But then the Bible also says, you know, in Matthew 7, to knock and keep on knocking, ask and keep on asking. The Bible tells us that Jacob wrestled with all night long and said, I won't let you go till you bless me. You know, the early church, Acts 12, they prayed all night for Peter to be released. So it's two sides to this thing. And I'm not going to try to stand up here and tell you that I could tell you when you need to keep going and when you need to stop. I don't know, but I tell you this. If you keep pressing until God makes it clear for you to stop. I can tell you that with certainty. You just keep on pressing until God tells you to stop. And when it's something that you know it comes from God's word and you've interpreted it right, then you never give up. You just press on until you get it. All right, the clock on the wall says it's about time for us to leave. So let's wrap this up. You know, Daniel did get put in that lion's den. And Darius Darius was bothered by that because he never wanted Daniel to go in. He got tricked. Darius was gullible and weak-willed. And I imagine, and in fact, the Bible tells us he stayed up all night long worrying about Daniel. I bet you all those other ministers and things, they stayed up all night long because they were partying. Man, we finally got him. He's gone. You know the only person that got rest that night? Daniel. Darius, when he woke up the next morning, he rushed to go see. And he found that Daniel was there safe, right there in the midst. God shut the lion's mouth and would not let him touch him. Now, I'm closing here, but I want to say something to us. Do not leave here with this message, because this is not the message I'm telling you. Don't go out and say that, well, if I pray and trust God, he'll always keep me safe and he'll deliver me from all harm, because that's not the truth, beloved. That's not the truth. There's some saints that, you know, got killed by the lion trying to serve. So that's, you know, this is the message that I want you to leave here with. That this story of Daniel that we've talked about this morning, it points to a greater truth. Because, see, Daniel was innocent, yet sentenced to death. But we know one who was even more innocent than Daniel. And that name, that person is Jesus. Daniel trusted God in some mighty impressive ways. Don't you agree? But we know one who served God even more faithfully than Daniel. And his name is Daniel. Daniel came out of the lion's den without a scratch. But our Jesus, when he came from that trial, he was hung on a cross. But you know, he went willingly to that cross to bear all of our sins and all of our pain. And because of that, because of what he did, no matter what trial I go through, I know I'm safe. Because I know how much he loves me, because he's demonstrated it to me, because he went and died on the cross for me and he died for you. So no matter if it takes 20 years, 20 days, 60 years for those things that I know God intends for my life, I'm going to keep on pressing on and I'm going to keep on going before him, because I know my God would never forsake me and he would never leave me. Daniel means God is my judge. And the gospel simply means that God has stood in judgment for you and for me. And we can press through in prayer. We can persist and not be discouraged. We're going to end our time by sharing in Holy Communion. Those that are preparing the communion elements, please come forward. And as they are making their way, because it's going to take them a minute or two to get in place, as we prepare to remember what Jesus did for us on our behalf, I want to ask us a question. The question is on the screen. Where do you perceive a gap? Y'all remember when I was talking about this earlier? Do y'all remember this? Okay. I'm asking a personal question now. Where do you perceive a gap in your life? In your marriage? Some of y'all like, you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where you are is not where God desires for you to be. That's the gap. Y'all understand what I mean by gap? Where do you experience a gap in your life? In your marriage? In your children? In your job? In this city? In the church? Where's there a gap? Where's there a disparity between what God has ordained and how we operate? In your relationship with Jesus? In a ministry situation? And I left some blanks, some dots by there so you could fill in the blank. For just a minute, take time. Father, show us. Show us where the gap is, Lord. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now. And we're only going to take about 30 seconds. And as people grab their pen and their paper, Lord, I ask you to just give it to them right now. Where is the gap in their lives? Where is it that you are inviting them to come before you in order to get answers on how to close this gap so that their existence will be more in tune with your will? Where is the gap? Where is the gap? Now, as we stand, They're going to play in the background. But this is what I'm going to ask you to do. You identify that gap. Bring that gap to the table. Bring that gap. We celebrate Holy Communion, but communion by intention. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to share in these elements with us today. On that night in which he was betrayed, you know, he took the bread and he broke it. He blessed it first, and then he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which has been given for you." And after the supper was over, he took the cup and he returned thanks in like manner. And he offered it to all of them, saying, "Take, drink. This represents the blood of the new of my blood, which is the new covenant. It's blood that was poured out for the remission of sin." So wherever that gap is that exists, don't leave out of here defeated. Don't leave out of here depressed. Don't leave out of here like, "I will never get past this, that this will never change." No, we come and we share in Holy Communion to remind us that Jesus has already done the work on the cross. He has paid the price. And if we would just embrace what he's already done, and if we would come to him, he would give us the answers. So now come. Come, we invite you to come. The altars are open. This might be a time where you want to start prayer right now. And if you're not comfortable and you need somebody to pray with you, I believe we got people not only up here at the altars, but in these seats that will come with you to just come before the Lord. But let us now respond as the Lord leads.